Blessed be his name. Hallelujah. Amen. We're so thankful that we can always count on him.
Amen.
We can't even count on ourselves, but we can count on him. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back here with you again this evening. I'd like to read a couple of portions of scripture, if you don't mind. We'll read from the Psalm 23, first six verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Psalm 23, verse 1. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Nothing wrong with green pastures, just as long as they're not other green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Must be talking about the church here, right? Or the pastor. Or the BFF that you're looking for in the church. No, it's the Lord.
Yes.
He.
Yes.
He.
Yes.
If you want your soul restored, look in the right place.
Yes.
He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He's our comforter. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and depression. Well, that's the New Revised Standard Edition. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a positive statement now, isn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So if we want his life to be made manifest, we have to die daily. Otherwise, it's our life that we're going to see. His life is manifested as we die to ourselves daily. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. It means that your life is worthless, meaningless. It's his life that has meaning and purpose. And he gives your life meaning and purpose. But if you insist on your life having the preeminence and meaning and purpose, you will miss out on all these other things. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we stand before you in this midweek service, we pray, Lord, that you give strength to each and every one as we recognize that many labors and many things that different ones have been through today. And Father, we fully believe, Lord, that you brought us this far and that you'll take us the rest of the way. But Lord, we ask that you'd strengthen us and help us, Lord, to put on our spiritual thinking caps here tonight so that you can speak to our hearts. And may we leave here revived, and may we leave here saying, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us along the way? Lord, we long to hear your voice. We long to dwell in your presence. And Lord, we just invite you to have your way here tonight from the pulpit to the back door in every crack and corner as well. Be with those that are afflicted here tonight, Lord. Many are out of different sicknesses. We just ask that you would raise them up and bring them back. And we give you the praise and honor and glory for that. We have a promise. And we're claiming that tonight, Lord. Those that are traveling, be with those as well. And those that will be listening in or are listening in, we ask that you would be with them. And Lord, we surely give you praise and honor and glory. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I want to title the thought here tonight, The Lord is Thy Comfort. The Lord is Thy Comfort. Brother Eli, I almost titled it, The Lord is My Comfort. But some people are bothered by that when I talk about how He's my comfort and how He does this and that for me. So I'll just turn it around. And I'll say, The Lord is your comfort. And that shouldn't bother you. 1 Kings chapter 19. I'd like to read the first 8 verses. Just bear with me, if you will. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? And when he saw that, he arose, he went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and requested for himself that he might die. And said, It is enough now, Lord, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights. Glass of water and a piece of corn cake, 40 days and 40 nights. I didn't find that on Amazon. 40 days and 40, I want to be on that kind of a diet. Unto Horeb, the mount of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. So in our text this evening, which we're all familiar with, I'm sure, Elijah the prophet, he'd just come down from the mount that we're familiar with. It's called Mount Carmel. And he was headed to a city by the name of Jezreel. And the children of Israel, they were in a lukewarm and backslidden condition, you know, kind of like our day. And they were under the reign of King Ahab and his queen Jezebel. And many had forsaken the God of Israel and had forsaken his covenant, and they were instead worshiping the false god by the name of Baal, who was the god of the Philistine, or excuse me, the Phoenicians and the Canaanites. And of course, they'd moved into this land, and so now they're picking up local gods. They'd forsaken the commandments of the true God of Israel. And Jezebel, the name Jezebel means Baal exalts, or Baal is husband to. I wouldn't want that name. And Jezebel brought into Israel with her marriage to Ahab, she brought in the worship of the groves of trees. Can you imagine worshiping trees? There were 450 prophets that were in the land that was speaking for the Balaam type worshipers, and there were 400 prophets that spoke for these tree worshipers, or could we call them tree huggers? Hey, just saying. Worshiping the creation more than the creator. Oh, don't cut down that tree, even if it could build a house for you, or don't touch the wood when it's on the ground. Let's let it burn. So that lumber is real expensive, and so that our fire crews have something to do. It's crazy, isn't it? Thank you. So Elijah meets with Ahab, and Ahab asks him, are you the one that's causing all this trouble for Israel? And Elijah replies, actually, I'm not the problem here. It's you and your father's house, you compromiser. It's you, and we can tell what you're thinking by the woman that you chose to marry. It's you and your father's house that is the cause of all of this trouble in Israel. And it's because you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you followed Balaam. And Elijah, we understand, he was sent to turn the hearts of the people back to the original faith of Jehovah, to the original faith of their forefathers. We see that this is a type, the Elijah ministry, all the way through the scripture. Elijah had prayed, he'd waited on the Lord, he knew he had the calling of the Lord, he had a mission to do. He prepared himself for the campaigns, for the meetings, he prepared himself to be amongst the people. He called for the prophets of Baal and also the prophets of the groves and also the people to come and meet him on Mount Carmel. And Ahab listened to Elijah and said, okay, we'll do that. And so Ahab sent for the prophets, and they gathered together to hear what Elijah had to say, knowing that he was Jehovah's prophet and that he would declare to them the word of the Lord, of the God of Israel. Maybe not the God of Baal, but the God of Israel. So the people, they were in a lukewarm condition, and they were in a state of confusion, because everybody thought that they were right, because there was no absolute. There was an absolute, but they had forsaken their covenant. They had forgotten where they'd come from, and they'd settled down. And before long, they had these compromising leaders that were leading the country. But God raised a prophet up in the land. God always has a witness, friends. So the people were in a state of confusion. Everybody thought that they were right. Everybody, you know, and it was okay to, you know, worship this God or that God. So Elijah said to them, you know what? It doesn't make sense for us to carry on in this kind of condition. How long halt ye between two opinions? You know, is Baal God or is God God? Is Jehovah God? Let's just settle this once and for all. Sound good? If the Lord God be God, well, follow him. And if Baal is God, well, makes sense to follow him, right? Why have all this confusion? In other words, why don't we just settle this once and for all? There's no need for all of this confusion. Some say this, some say that, and all of them think they're right. Let's find out who the true and living God is. And then Elijah says, you know, I only remain as prophet to Israel. They killed all the other ones. But there are 450 prophets to Baal. And the people, they answered him not a word. They're a little smarter than they looked. So Elijah instructs for them to take two worthy bullocks and to sacrifice them, offer them up as a sacrifice, and then to cut them up and into pieces so that they can be used as a burnt offering. And he says to them, he says, well, let the 450 prophets to Baal, let them choose one of the animals. I'll give them first choice. You know, if one's better than the other, if they favor one, if they think one's going to be more acceptable than the other, let them make their choice, and then have them dress it and place it on wood, but put no fire under it. And so they did. And then Elijah did the same thing with the other bullock. And then he said, let them call upon the name of their gods. Isn't that interesting? Gods, plural. Friends, you can make a god out of sports. You can make a god out of your wife. You can make a god out of your sports car. You can make a God out of anything.
Right.
Wherever your love is, that's your God.
Right.
He said, let them call upon the name of their gods. Let's put this to a test. Let's put this to a showdown. And I'll call upon the name singular of the Lord.
Right.
Let the God that answers with fire, let that God be God. Let's just settle this once and for all. Let's quit fussing and arguing and this one disfellowshipping that one and that one disfellowshipping this one. This one saying, unless you cross your T and dot your I this way, we can't walk on the same side of the street. Let's just settle this.
Sure.
Who is the true God?
Yeah.
Let the God that is God, let him answer with fire. So they all agreed, and they said, it is well spoken. Sounds good to us. So Elijah told the 450, you guys go first. And so they laid out their sacrifice, and no doubt they danced and shouted and from morning to noontime. And nothing wrong with that, but you can dance and shout at a bar. And they called upon the name of Baal as they put their sacrifice forward. But there was no voice that followed after their supposed signs, which was nothing more than a workup. Right around noontime, Elijah began to mock them. Elijah, he knew right where he was standing, friends. He wasn't presuming. He'd seen by vision what was going to take place. And he was placed there by the Lord to turn the people's hearts. To turn their hearts back. Not to bring a new faith, but turn them back to the original faith that was once delivered to them. It was a restoring type of a ministry. But there was no voice that followed after their supposed signs. And we'll get back. We'll come back to that here a little bit later. Elijah began to mock them. He began to say, is Baal on vacation? Is he hard of hearing? Did he take the day off? In other words, where is your God?
Right.
You've had all this time. You've been at this for hours. We started in the morning. It's noontime now. He should have showed up by now. Maybe he slept in. Maybe he took the day off. That's how some people's gods are. Their gods are kind of hit and miss. Because they're hit and miss. But our God's an on-time God. He's a real, living, true God of his word. There was still no voice. All the workup, everything that they tried to do, still no voice. They jumped up on the altar, the scripture tells us. I've seen people do that. I was in a meeting in Pretoria in South Africa in 1995. There's about, 2,000 people there. My son Ben was 14 at the time, red hair. I could find him in the crowd. Lovely people, wonderful meetings, but some of them were pretty enthused. And I saw the pastor that was hosting the meetings, his son took a service, and I saw his son get up on the pulpit and kind of do a little twist. Now, friends, to each their own, but that's not a measure of spirituality. That's not a vindication. But sadly, and I'm not against shouting. I got something to be happy about. So if I'm happy, I'm going to express my happiness.
Amen.
Anything without emotion is dead. But I'm not going to place my confidence on a sign or a sensation or a feeling. I need more than that.
Amen.
Because the devil can give you all those things too. I believe God does those things.
Amen.
But if that's all that happens, and there's no voice, there needs to be Friends, this is a scriptural pattern all the way through the scripture. If there's a sign, there's a voice that follows. Because the sign is, the supernatural is to try to draw your attention to, hey, there's a voice that's going to come. And the supernatural is to vindicate it's the right voice. But the sign is a sign. The whole point of the sign is to bring you to the voice of the sign. Moses saw a bush that burned. He turned aside and went to that burning bush. Yes. It was a sign. Yes. Now, if he hadn't went to the bush, he never would have heard the voice. Right. But because of the sign, he went to the bush, and a voice spoke to him. Yes. And gave him a commission and told him what to do. Right. And, of course, the rest is history. We could read about it. So there was a sign, but he didn't just start shouting and dancing around and run into town and say, hey, everybody, I saw a bush that was on fire and it wasn't consumed. And they stood there and said, yeah, and what happened next? What do you mean what happened next? That's it. It was supernatural. I saw the supernatural. We're not being critical of that at all, right? But what was the purpose of it? God wasn't clowning. It was to draw his attention because a voice was going to follow. A message was going to follow. So they jumped on the altar. Scripture says they cut themselves with knives. Kind of like people living in this day, you know. We used to wonder what the Gentiles were like. In fact, we'd read about it when Paul would say to the Corinthians, don't lay with your father's wife. We're like, why would you have to tell somebody that? Who would do something like that? But we don't know how heathen the Gentiles were, because we've had the gospel all this time, but the Gentiles are going back to heathenism. What we used to read about in National Geographic and say, oh, these people on the islands, you know, doing this and doing that. Well, just go out on the street now. Used to be back in the 60s, you know, you'd see somebody with a bone through their nose and you'd say, oh, that's crazy. How could they do that? Or you'd see somebody in Thailand where they put these rings around their neck and they add a ring each year and it ends up stretching their necks. And I've actually seen those people, right? How could anybody do that? Just go out on the street. Because we're seeing the Gentiles rejecting the gospel. Not everybody. You're here tonight. And there's people around the globe that are standing for the word. But we're seeing a decline and a fall. And we're seeing heathenism come back in. Even in the churches. Methodist church, you can be a homosexual and be a priest now. Really? How did we get that far from the scripture? They cut themselves with knives. Well, we're piercing these days, you know. And cried out aloud, and blood was being splattered everywhere. And somehow this was a measure of spirituality. Somehow this is going to bring their God on the scene. Glad I don't serve that kind of a God. I'm scared of a knife. And I've never had the inclination to poke myself with one. So this continued on from the noontime clear up into the evening, and still no answer. Just signs, supposedly. And Elijah calls the people, tells them, okay, gather around. And the first thing he does is he rebuilds the altar first. Because he has a restoring ministry. And so he has to rebuild the altar that had been torn down. And he has to place everything in order, showing that his ministry is a restoration type of a ministry. And he places the wood and he places the bullock pieces on the altar. And then he does something really strange. He digs a trench around the altar. And then he instructs them to fill four barrels. I don't know how big the barrel was, but fill four barrels full of water and fill the trench. Pour it all over the bullock. Pour it all over the wood. Pour it all over the altar. And, of course, it would flow down from there, and some of it would end up in the trench, no doubt. And he said, okay, that's good. Now do it again. So they did it again. He said, all right, that's fine. Now do it again. Friends, he knows where he's standing. He's seen by vision. And he knows the God of Israel is going to answer. So he wants to eliminate all doubt, if at all possible, by allowing the Lord to present a super sign. Right? Where wet wood and a wet bullock with a swimming pool around it, a moat practically, somehow that's going to burn up. So he's stacking the deck seemingly against himself. And no doubt the Baal worshipers and the tree huggers are, you know, looking up, well, I ain't going to work. And, you know, I'm just glad to be here because he's going to look stupid. And I want to hear what he has to say when nothing happens. Right? Some people come for all different reasons. So the water fills up, the scripture says, the trench also, so that everything is absolutely soaked to the bone. Let's just read this now. 1 Kings 18, starting at the 36th verse. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, in the evening time, at the end of the ages, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, very specific, Lord God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. You're not just some mystical God, some past tense God, but you're the present tense God of Israel right now. You're the living God. You're the true God. I don't care what they're doing elsewhere, but here in Israel, let it be known that you are the God of Israel, not Baal, and not some pine tree. And that I am thy servant. So he's asking the Lord, vindicate that I'm your servant. And that I've done all of these things at thy word. None of it was my idea. I didn't cook this up. God told me to do it. And you think I'm crazy. But God told me to do it. Now Lord, prove it to him. It's the Lord's battle. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me. That this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Amen. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones, even burned the stones. Amen. That was some fire. And the dust. And licked up the water that was in the trench. What was left? Nothing. Now what would you think? What if you were over here, old Christmas tree, and all of a sudden you saw that happen. I'll tell you what I'd do. Amen. My mistake. I don't want the God of Israel to turn me into that. I want to be on his side. I was standing over here with 450, but I'm going to stand over here with one. Because God's with this one. And this one, this man is not claiming to be right. He's saying God is right. And I'm doing what God told me to do. He has no hands but yours, no feet but yours, no mouth but yours. Amen. Satan works through flesh, so does God. Amen. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. Duh. Elijah's probably standing there. I told you. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. They're probably getting real nervous right about now. Bunch of hypocrites. They knew they didn't have a living God. It's a type of some organized religious institutions. They know that there's no living God amongst them. They're worshiping a God of the past or a God of their imagination or another Jesus than the one that Paul taught. And they claim to have a form of godliness, but they've denied the power thereof. Sad, isn't it? You know, I say, if that's what you want to do, do it. But don't lie to me. Don't deceive others. Don't guilt other people into your false religion. Don't make slaves out of them. He that the Son has set free is free indeed. Paul said, we have not the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Father, Father. I'm not going back into some other kind of bondage. I want to be free to worship Him. And He's alive. And He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Elijah, he was sold out to the Lord. And he was a true servant of the Lord. And he was commissioned to turn the hearts of the people back to the true and living God of Israel. We see that there was an Elisha ministry which had a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Then we see John the Baptist. John the Baptist was sent to prepare people's hearts to receive the Lord. And then we're told in Malachi 4 that the Elijah's spirit would be sent again to turn hearts back. Yes, amen. So God uses that same spirit and that same type of a ministry. It's always pointing to Christ. Right. Always.
Right.
So Elijah was sold out. And he was commissioned to turn the hearts of the people back to the true and living God of Israel, to the God of their fathers. He was sincere. He was jealous over Israel, as any true servant is. And the Lord vindicated his word and proved that the Lord was the God of their fathers. And he did it in a great supernatural way. You would think that it would be without question at this point, wouldn't you? And of course, the supernatural was sent as a sign to the people to get the attention of the people. But that wasn't all that needed to be done. The people needed to hear once again the true voice of God and to hearken unto His words as He brought it through the mouths of His prophets, which is God's provided way. So even after this great supernatural vindication, there were some that saw the supernatural, witnessed it, eyewitnesses, but they didn't want to hear the voice that the sign was pointing them to. Jezebel, of course, she heard about the supernatural vindication, but must have doubted the sign. She didn't believe the sign. So she certainly wasn't going to look for the voice. And she became enraged that her dead church was being exposed for church of wood. What does your church teach, wood? Well, that explains why you sit there like a wooden Indian then. I'm happy. Well, you could have fooled me. And that's no slam on Native Americans. just that colloquialism comes from. I lived a good part of my life in the Midwest as we're moving around, my dad being in the military. And you would see at drugstores and different places, you'd see a wooden Indian standing there. So it just, what it means is, you know, a statue, right? Got a bunch of statues that come to church. And then the preacher's got to preach to a bunch of statues. Smile, I am. No emotion in church. But catch them at a ball game. Let them get an income tax return that they weren't expecting. So Jezebel, oh, she was fit to be tied. She was enraged. Remember, a woman is a type of the church. She was enraged that her church was exposed as being dead, twice plucked up by the roots. Those aren't my words. Read that in the book of Jude. She was furious that her prophets had all been killed. So she sends somebody to tell Elijah that he's going to be killed in return. Eye for an eye. And even says, let the gods, plural. She still believes in more than one God. Even after the vindication. Come on, church. What more does God have to do? Well, if you come down on the off the cross, we'll believe you. No, you're not going to believe no matter what, because you're an unbeliever. If you were a believer, you wouldn't ask me to come down from the cross. You'd ask me to stay there because I'm dying for your sin. And if I come down, I can't die for you. Idiots. Let the gods do this to me. Listen to this. And more. If this isn't done to Elijah by this time tomorrow. That's pretty rash, wasn't it? How'd she end up dying? Dogs licked her blood? Don't name your daughter Jezebel. Names have meaning. I don't know too many Elvises either. Elvis wept. He had a gift. Everybody called him the king. He wasn't a king. There's one king. The king of kings. Elvis learned to sing in church. He was a gifted young man. But he sold out his gift. And he sought the Lord with tears at the end of his life. But he'd send away his day of grace. So Elijah, after all this takes place, he's completely wore out. And he's given his all. He's been walking in the supernatural realms. You know, a prophet walks in realms that the average person, they're just made different. God, they're your brother. They need salvation just like you do, but they're constructed differently. Their subconscious and their conscious are right next to each other. So they can... they can dream a dream with their eyes open, which is a vision. And they can see that vision and see you simultaneously and go back and forth. And imagine how that would take a toll on you. Dealing with demon powers and spirits, and then, of course, the anointing just takes its toll on you as well. So he's completely wore out. It's Monday morning. He's given his all. He's been walking in the supernatural realms and has taken physical strength from it. It took our Lord Jesus. He went down into the bottom of the boat. He needed some sleep. He needed some rest. So he's needing rest, and he just wants to go somewhere and sleep and get this much needed rest. And when he hears about what Jezebel said, the scripture says he runs for his life to Beersheba. He leaves his servant, of course, in Beersheba, and then he goes a day's journey from there to his special place in the wilderness. A place where there is a nice juniper tree that he can lay under and catch and get rest. And he's away from all the cares of life and all the pressures. And the ministry has taken its toll upon him. And he's worn out. He's not able to think straight. And he knows that. It's not the first time. This isn't his first rodeo. So it's Monday morning, if you will. But the devil doesn't want him to get any rest. And he is no doubt deeply discouraged because the desire of his heart and the burden of his heart is to see the hearts of the people turn back to God. That's his job. And he's done everything that he knows to do. He was obedient in every way. None of this was his idea. He did exactly as the Lord showed him. He was prayed up for the campaign ahead of time. He wasn't slouching. He was sincere. He fully obeyed the Lord. And then God marvelously vindicated that he was the living God and that this was his prophet. And that his prophet was speaking his word as the Lord gave it to him. What more could he do? What more could God do? So they all saw the signs and wonders. Everybody did. It wasn't done in some dark corner. It wasn't some kind of voodoo something. It was out in plain sight on a mountaintop. In front of all the critics. They all saw the supernatural vindication. They all heard the sound of the rushing mighty wind, the pillar of fire as it came down and consumed everything, and annihilated everything. That's the same fire I want to burn through me, friends. Burn out everything that's not pleasing to God. Just annihilate it. Don't leave any evidence behind. And then their false prophets were killed on top of it. They couldn't start another church right away if they wanted to. Be a while before they cooked up something else. Elijah was so tired. And no doubt he felt that he had failed the Lord because they now sought for his life. They didn't pat him on the back and say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, thank you. Thank you for turning our hearts back. So he asked the Lord to take him off the scene. Now I'm going to preach this probably in a way that you haven't heard it before for a reason. Spiritual food in due season. This is not Elijah depressed. Right. Now, you've probably been taught that, but that's a lie. Yeah, right. This is not a spirit of depression. And you need to know the difference between melancholy and sadness and grief and going through a trial and a spirit of depression. Right. Because they are not the same. Right. This is not a spirit of depression. This is not causing Elijah to wallow in the mud. He's not wallowing in self-pity. He's not lashing out at other people that would help him. Right. This is not Elijah going all negative and starting to smoke cigarettes and go back to the bingo games in the church. This is not Elijah wanting to quit.
Right.
Because he's discouraged even. This is Elijah at the end of his human strength. This is Elijah that's done all that he knows to do. And he can do no more. And this is the Elijah that doesn't run from God, but runs to God. He runs to his special place with the intention of meeting with God because he needs God. He's not at Disneyland. He's not on some pleasure cruise. He didn't quit church. He ran to God. He ran to a special place that he'd been to so often. And friends, we all can once in a while get down, get discouraged, get the blues because of the trials of this life. But we don't stay there. But a spirit of depression is different. And I'm speaking to that spirit here tonight. Because that spirit's been bucking up against me. Service in, service out. Not a person, but it's a spirit. And I want to tell that spirit tonight, I don't feel sorry for you. You're a loser. You chose to follow Satan, so I get why you're sad. I get why you're so negative. Because you're going to hell. Hell was created for you, Satan and you, Satan and his angels. It's all over for you. You've read the back of the book. There's no hope. So I get why you are so hopeless. But I'm not. I've also read the back of the book. I win, you lose. I am an overcomer. Jesus paid the price. He paid the price for my healing. He paid the price for my joy. He paid the price for my peace. He paid the price for my healing. He paid the price for all that I have need of. He's my friend. He's my comforter. He's my God. He's my strong tower. He's my help in a time of need. He's my all in all. He's my everything. Elijah ran to him. Glory to God. Now you can pet that spirit and it can come to church with you, service in and service out. And if you've played with that spirit long enough, you think that's you. But I'm here tonight to tell you that's not you. You are not that spirit. We were casting out devils by the preaching of the word. But if you don't want that spirit to go, it'll come back. And you'll come back and you'll be mad at me. You'll think you're mad at me. It's a demon. I want to tell that devil he's not welcome here tonight. We're not sad. You could have had a story about poor me, my family this, my kids that. But that wasn't your testimony. And because of that, look who's sitting by you tonight. But you could have, and he wouldn't be there. And you'd be just as miserable as you confess you are. A spirit of depression is selfish. It only thinks about self. What a curse to think about yourself. What's the cure? Live for others. Your purpose in being here tonight is not for you. Follow, as a Christian, follow his example. Your purpose in being here tonight is because God is going to use you to help somebody else. You have a part in the body. So it isn't about you. But the beautiful part is, he's going to take care of you. He's going to be your portion. He said, I'll be your joy. I'll be your peace. I'll be your comforter. I'll be your all in all. Don't worry about it. Don't worry. Be happy. for others? You know, we are told, Jesus told us, truly it is better to give than to receive. Some of you don't believe that. Even though you are great givers. But you don't believe that. You would rather receive than give. But it's a truth, it's a law. It doesn't care if you're fat, skinny, tall, short, ugly, pretty. It's a law. You do for others, you will be blessed. You can even do it for the wrong reasons and still be blessed. Because it's a law. It's a curse. Owe me this and owe me that and owe this and owe that. We got delivered from that. No, I don't feel sorry for you tonight, devil. You made the wrong choice. I made the right one. There's no love lost between us. I refuse to worship at the altar of depression. A spirit of depression goes beyond the blues. Because that spirit feels so sorry for itself that you will say, look, I know what you're going through. And that spirit will lash out at you and say, no, you don't. There's no way you could know what I'm going through. If I got the spirit of Christ, there is. Because we're touched by the, when one part of the body suffers, the rest of the part suffers. And we can enter into your suffering. Some of us actually have gifts in our life where we can feel what you're going through. And we prayed for you before, and you know that. In fact, that's why you come back for prayer, because you know you're not being condemned. But you feel like, wow, he really knows what I'm going through. I don't, he does. But I feel it. But a spirit of depression, oh no, nobody's got it as bad as me. I got it the worst. Besides, my dog's bigger than your dog. What a sad devil that is, huh?
Yes, sir.
But it's his own fault.
Right.
I can feel the nervousness here tonight, but there's devils that already left. But they'll be waiting for you in the parking lot to see if you want to invite them back in the car. Amen, sister. Hallelujah. I got a one-seater here tonight. We can't pet around with this and baby it. Elijah didn't run off to Disneyland and say, well, you know, I guess that didn't work and I need a break. He needed a break more than you and I.
Right.
He didn't get on Facebook and try to pick up some girl.
Right?
He wasn't trying to run from his position in Christ.
Right.
He was just tired. Worn out,
yeah.
Frazzled. He needed the comforter.
Yeah.
And friends, the word comforter doesn't mean anything if you don't need comfort. But he said, I will comfort you. He needed the comforter to give him comfort. And his idea of comfort was not Mount Lemmon. It was a mountain. Or it was a spot in the wilderness, but he wasn't. It wasn't a hunting trip for the purposes of hunting. It was him going to his place to get along with God. So he ran to God. Are you with me?
Yes.
To a special place where he would often go to meet with God. He ministered. He poured out his heart on Sunday. Did a doubleheader. And he needed to be ministered to himself in return on Monday. And if he doesn't get it, he's no good to anybody else. But he can't have a day off. Preachers, I want their job. They're so lazy. Sleep in on Monday. You don't want their job. They don't want their job. The Lord who sent Elijah knows this. And so the Lord who sent Elijah doesn't beat him up. He doesn't say, "What are you doing out here?" He doesn't interrogate him. He doesn't call him backslid. He does something different. Elijah asks the Lord in prayer to take his life, to let him go home. Now, this sounds like a spirit of depression, but it's not. In this worn-out state, on a Monday morning, he feels that he has failed in his calling, and he says, "I'm no better than my fathers. I did everything, and it didn't work." The Lord sees the condition of his prophet, and the Lord chooses an angel with the softest hands. And he says, "Go to him. Minister to my servant Elijah. He needs ministry. He needs comfort. I want you to take the phone off the hook. Somebody's going to get mad that he didn't answer the phone, but take it off anyway. And I want you to keep every evil spirit away from him. I want you to create an atmosphere around him. The angels of the Lord encamp about those that fear him. I want you to gently stroke his forehead and tell him that everything's going to be all right. Just sleep. All you need to do, things will look different tomorrow. Just sleep. Just get revived. I wonder if the Lord said, "You know, take a legion of angels with you. No, wait. Take 10,000.
Yeah.
Why skimp? There's more on our side than there is on the enemy's side tonight, friends. Don't let the devil lie to you.
Amen.
And I can imagine these. I can imagine the choir, Brother Mike, as it begins to form, an angelic choir.
Yeah.
And they begin to hum softly and sweetly. Nothing neurotic, something to settle his nerves. Maybe they sing "Sweet Hour of Prayer" or "Nearer My God to Thee" or "Just Another Touch, Lord, from Thee."
Amen.
The Comforter is come.
Amen.
Oh, glory to God.
Amen. Come on.
Oh, if you don't know this one, you need to find him. He's not religion, he's real.
Amen.
He's everything he said he is. And I love him tonight. Maybe the Lord says, "You know, don't wake him. Be careful. Walk softly around him. Draw the shades." Maybe a couple of you could just kind of pick him up and shove some more needles underneath him from this juniper tree. And, you know, make sure he's underneath one of these boughs, one of these branches, so that the sunlight doesn't bake him with the midday sun. And, you know, if it gets a little warm, angels don't breathe, so if it gets a little warm, just, you know, kind of fan some air, cool him down a little bit. He's nervous. Sometimes that looks like depression. He's nervous. He's shot. He's worn out. He has nothing left. You ever been that tired? You ever been so tired that you have to sleep and you can't? You're so tired that you can't even sleep. What's with that? And he doesn't even know the purpose of all of this. God didn't tell him. He tells him later, look, don't worry about it. I did that as a testimony. And their reaction will judge them. But I'm not going to judge them without warning. Now, everybody, some people's hearts were turned back. So he doesn't even, in his eyes, it's just all a big failure. Those of us that are ministers, we know that. Preach your heart out, go home on Monday. Why did I say this? And why did I say that? And all I'm getting is hate mail. I'm a little tired right now. We haven't had a real vacation for about 2 years, Sister Baker and I. I'm getting a little tired. I'll admit that. I didn't feel comfortable leaving during this COVID thing, and the Lord vindicated that. We got through it. But I'm a little tired. And on Mondays, it's hard for me to string together sentences. It's hard. It takes its toll on you. And the anointing leaves you. You're not anointed on Monday morning. Well, you're anointed, but not as you suppose. And so you know you can't give advice, counsel, because you don't even know your own name half the time. You just need rest.
Right.
And all kinds of thoughts go through your mind on Monday. But if you do it long enough, you know those aren't your thoughts. So-and-so doesn't like me. I'll think about that on Tuesday. Tuesday comes, I'm not thinking that thought anymore. That was a Monday thought. Right? I shouldn't have preached that. That was a Monday thought. Because you sure didn't feel that way on Sunday. You were shouting your shoes off on Sunday. It's Monday that you do the Monday night quarterbacking and the second guessing. Woulda, shoulda, coulda. Or they didn't all get up and shout, so I guess it was a failure. You don't know why God's having you preach something, and you don't know what's going on. It might be for one person. And God loves you enough that he'll do it if it's just for one person. And that person might be a church mouse and may never say anything. But it's the Lord's work. So he's second-guessing, perhaps, and he's wondering, why didn't some of these people receive it? When we all know that it was vindicated. Why do they want to kill me for being obedient to the heavenly calling? I just was doing what I was called to do. Now, friends, every Christian, every believer has a place that they run to regularly to get alone with the Lord. If they're a Christian. And you can't take a spirit of depression with you into that secret place. Because one of you is going to leave. You can't be in the presence of God and stay negative. You can start out negative. And I actually encourage you, if that's where you're at, do it. Brother Andy hates me. And he did this and did that. And Lord, kill him. And just stay there and allow the sweetness to come in. Just pour your heart out. And before long, God will heal you, begin to lift you up. And you'll start saying, oh, Lord, forgive me for saying that about Brother Andy. I got it all wrong. I don't wish that on him or anybody else. That would have to be a Monday morning thought if Brother Andy's involved. Because that wouldn't be a Tuesday thought, I'll tell you that. I won't tell you who's on the list, okay? He's our portion. In that place, you find comfort. Now, friends, it doesn't need to be under a juniper tree. It's where you get along with the Lord. That's where you find comfort. And people that don't do that, they come to church and they're the ones that are mad all the time. Because Danielle didn't comfort them. And Joe isn't comforting. Well, guess what? Joe's not the comforter. And that shawl that Sister Baker brings once in a while, that's not the comforter either. You're not supposed to have it on you. You're supposed to have it in you. And no, Disneyland is not the comforter either. Nothing wrong with going to Disneyland, but don't go there to find the comforter. Go there to find Mickey Mouse. It's in that place that your strength is renewed. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, to find that special place and wait. This isn't just special for some people. A Christian reads their Bible and prays every day. They have to. It's not an option. Now, I don't expect a spirit of depression to amen me here tonight. But I hope that I'm separating that from your thoughts tonight so that you don't shoot the messenger. I'm trying to help you. You don't want that thing. It's ugly. It's a loser. Listen, friends. You know a spirit of depression when you try to cheer somebody up and they refuse to be cheered up. Because a spirit of depression doesn't want to be happy. Doesn't know how to be happy. Now, if it doesn't want to be happy, why would it let you be happy? One of the best ways to drive it away is be happy. You'll drive it crazy. It won't hang out. If you've been letting people fill your ear with garbage, quit doing that. And the spirit of that gossip will get uncomfortable. And it won't come around. How many knows that's true? We can't even call ourselves Christians if we don't have a place where we go to meet Him alone. Now, I'm going to back that up here in just a moment. You know I'm going to. You say, that's a hard statement. How could He be your comforter if He never comforts you? And He's not following you. He's leading you. And when we come out from that special place, we're renewed. Not depressed. He is our portion. So let's don't call Him a liar tonight when we fail to run to Him and allow Him to prove His word to us that He is the comforter, and instead we run from Him and everybody else. You can't know what I'm going through. Okay. If you say so. What do you want to talk about then? How bad things are? Oh, you're a genius. We're in Satan's Eden and things are rotten. Wow. You must be a prophet. Everything's evil. Nothing's good. You're not reading the same Bible I'm reading. You need to find yourself in the Word. Find yourself in the volume of the book. I do little things every now and then just to kind of test things. Now, I know everybody doesn't have a Facebook account and everybody doesn't need to, whether you do, whether you don't, I don't care. But I put something on there where there's a little boy going to catch a frog. He said, be happy today. Yeah. Right? And every day. Choose to be happy. Yeah. And guess what else I did? I looked to see who liked that. Now, some of you shout your shoes off of want a whole lot less than that. Some people get mad. You don't know what I'm going through. And what makes you think you know what I'm going through? Well, you don't appear to be unhappy. I choose. I choose. If you don't get this, I'm giving you a key here tonight. If I could plate it and carve it out and hand it to you so you could take home, I would. But I'm giving you a key. It's your choice. Because he has set you free. And we have not the spirit of bondage again. Resist the devil, and maybe he'll flee. He will flee. I don't want that spirit around me. I don't want to have to preach it out of the church every service just to have it come back seven times worse. I don't want people scowling and sticking their lip out. I'm creating a bigger zone here tonight. I'm creating a world that I'm going to go off and live on. And it just happens to be right here. I'm creating a positive atmosphere around me. In other words, keep your demons to yourself. I got my own demons to fight with. And if you love me, you won't leave me to fight your demons. Some people love to argue. Some people are so filled with anger. And they've been filled with anger. Maybe they've been molested. Something happened to them throughout life. Usually that's what happens. Some tragic event happened. And a spirit comes in. I didn't know I was going this way tonight, but here we are. Tomorrow will be Monday, and I'll be crying to my wife. But I ain't crying right now. I'm going to preach it. Some people can be filled with anger, and maybe they don't, and it's because of some event, and they've never dealt with it. A spirit comes in. And so that anger is always looking for justification. You know, what are the Democrats saying? Who cares? Democrats, Republicans, I don't care. But don't let a good catastrophe go to waste or good problem go to waste. That's anger. Anger, it's like, I was telling my wife on the way to church tonight because these thoughts are going through my mind. It's like... there was a book or a movie years ago called A Rebel Without a Cause, right? Why would you be a rebel if you don't have a cause? You're looking for one. And you know you have anger issues. And you know it's just a matter of time till you blow up. But rather than deal with it, you look for victims. You look for people that have upset you. And then you justify dumping on them. The atomic bomb. And then you blame them for it. Actually, you provoke them. And then you blame them. That's an evil spirit. We shouldn't... Friends, we shouldn't treat other people that way. But how about the household of the Lord? If you truly believe that we're part of the same body, that we're the purchase of his blood... As Brother Eli said, you know, if I had a quart of God's blood, wouldn't that be precious? But yet you're more precious than that quart of blood because you're what he shed that quart of blood for. And Jesus said, be careful how you treat even these little ones. It would be better that a millstone be tied around your neck and you be cast into the sea than to offend one of these little ones. What about the bigger ones? Come on, church. Sometimes we just got to preach it. We got to grow up. Sister Baker, go start the car. Brother Henry, you know where the keys are at, right? This is love. You You can't go into his presence and keep having negative thoughts. You can start out that way, but you won't end up that way. I'm going to read a statement to you tonight that I thought was pretty good. I think we could express it like the... No, I apologize. This is terminology that was used back in 1959, and it was okay to use that terminology because that's the era. We're living in a different era. You know, now you're not an Indian, you're a Native American. Now you're not a Caucasian, you're a white guy. Whatever, you know. So this was acceptable to use this terminology. It was not demeaning. I think we could express it like the old colored lady said down south when she'd been hit by an automobile. A car struck her, and they asked her if she wanted to sue for damages. She said, "Lazy, no, child. I don't need damage. I need repair." Isn't that wonderful? Why would I want to go sue somebody? What's that gonna help? Why do I want to go blow up on somebody? Dump on them. I need help. I need healing. I need repair. And I think that's about the way the church needs tonight, is a repair. A place under the juniper tree so that we can be alone. The prophet, that great day, how disappointed he was that he had done just exactly what God told him to do. And he thought, surely, if he did that, the people would believe it. But he come to find out that all the miracles that God told him to perform, he did it. And still Jezebel not only refused it, but she said she would stop his campaign. He couldn't have no more of those campaigns. She'd cut his head off if he did. Same spirit. They cut John the Baptist's head off. You see, when the devil gets a hold of a person, he just does him awful. And he thought the signs and wonders of the living God would be sufficient, but it wasn't. So his poor heart was broke, and he ran to the juniper tree for refuge. He wasn't running away. He was running. He needed this. And he laid out there, and I could see him leaving his servant many miles behind. He'd left him in Beersheba, about a day's journey, and just went to himself out under the tree. All of us have a little place that we go to when we get into those troubles. I got a little cave that the FBI couldn't find me that I get into. Stay in there for 2 or 3 days. Have to wade up in the creek, up over a hill, through a branch, go under a tree, go into the cave. And there's always somewhere that we can retreat and get into the presence of God again. And I believe, friends, that no man has a right to profess Christianity as a Christian until he's found such a retreat. You can't even call him the comforter if you can't find a place to get to and let him comfort you. Let him lead you. Let him guide you. This isn't something we just do on Wednesday and Thursday, or Wednesday and Sunday. This is every day. They may come a time when men who are worldly trained, not godly, sent, might be able to explain all the supernatural away from the Bible. They might be able to satisfy the carnal mind that doesn't know God, that the days of miracles are past. There's no such thing as the Holy Ghost. But if a man has ever had an experience where you met God, all the theologians in the world could never take that experience away from you. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. You met God face to face, and you know what you're talking about. Like Moses at that sacred sands in the backside of the desert. When a man ever meets God upon sacred sands of that secret place of retreat, no devils in hell can ever take that away from him. For he knows that he's talked face to face with God. They can explain anything the way that they want to, but you were there when it happened, and you know what you speak of. And Elijah knew that his God was real. And so he had brought it to a showdown. But then when the people had turned down the supernatural sign, oh, there was nothing to it, they said. The lightning might have struck, and Jezebel made her threats, and all of her gang. They didn't want to give up their social societies. And little old Elijah's heart was broke. Any minister knows what Monday morning is after a hard day on Sunday. Compare that. You preachers' wives. Just ask her. You preachers' wives, you know how your husband is on Monday morning after he's preached two or three times Sunday. He's so wore out. What do you think about poor little old Elijah? There he was, no one to comfort him. And he stopped under this juniper tree. And he knelt down. And he looked up to God. And he looked up to God. He didn't run away from him. He came to find him. And he looked up to God and said, "Lord, I'm so tired and weary. Why don't you just take my life and let me go? My fathers all went, so let me go." Men who deal in the supernatural, who stay in the presence of God, and when you see God's program turned down and you preach it and you try your best and do everything that God tells you to do and they still walk away from it, it's heartbreaking. And I can say amen to that tonight. I even have people say, "Do you pray for people?" That's what this is all about. God Almighty has done enough here in Angeles Temple this last week till it had Los Angeles set afire. No wonder he said it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the last day of the judgment. Look at Los Angeles today. Hard to tell that anything of God. There was a great move of God there. Find it now. And the poor little fella, skinny, laying there, his hair, gray hair, hanging over his shoulders. I read this to my wife. She started chuckling. It ain't hanging over my shoulders, but it is gray. And I'm getting skinny. God said, "My servant needs some rest." God said this. Does this sound like somebody that's depressed and is running from God? He's running to God. And God said, "Just get over it." I've heard some of you say that. And that's why some of you are going through some things now. Because that's proudful. And it's mean. And God doesn't do that. You can send me a nasty gram tomorrow, but I'm going to preach it tonight. If you're a Christian, you love this. If you're a Christian, you say, "Amen." Let white be white. Let right be right. Let wrong be wrong. Let truth be truth. Let God's word be true. Let everything else be a lie. Let's don't play around. Let's don't pet things. "Well, the reason I did this is, the reason why you did it is because you got a problem." Why don't you just admit it? Everybody else knows it. Who are you preaching to? Anybody that it that pertains to? "Well, that's making me mad." Well, you should start saying amen then. Because God loves you. And he's come down your street. You try your best. You do everything that God tells you to do. And they still walk away from it. It's heartbreaking. God Almighty has done enough here. Okay, we read that. And that poor little fella, skinny, laying there, his gray hair hanging on over his shoulders. God said, "My servant needs some rest." God's mercy to his servant. He just laid him down on a bunch of weeds and he went to sleep. I'd imagine, listen to this. I'd imagine there was 10,000 angels watching him sleep. I wonder if a prophet saw this. I wonder if there was a similar experience, perhaps. There's one assurance the believer has. Though the world turned him down, yet God loves him. The world may call you holy roller. They may call you fanatic. But if you're true to God, there's one thing for sure. God loves you. And his angels are encamped about those that fear him. That's right. How about this one? Beware how you treat these little ones, for their angel doth always behold the face of the Father. So I might not, Brother Dutch, I might not have 10,000 around me tonight, but I got at least one.
Amen.
And that one's bigger than that depression devil.
Amen.
I want everybody to say amen tonight. You say, I don't feel like it. Say it anyway. Help us out. This is the last place you should find a demon of depression. You're not going to hell. You're going to heaven. You're not paying for your sins. They've been, you're white as snow. You're going to live forever. I know that's sad, but you'll learn to live with it. Now, if I was going to live forever with that spirit of depression, I understand why you're depressed. But there, I won't have to preach this over there. There won't be any liars over there. There won't be anybody trying to create a different atmosphere. There won't be anybody bucking. That's where I want to go. But it starts here. Create that atmosphere. Start walking in it. Now, if you're getting madder and madder, there's still an altar here tonight. You don't have to come up here. The altar is anywhere, but that's what I would do. I would have the sense to realize I shouldn't be getting mad when the Word of God's being preached. One day you're going to hear it for the last time. That's all I'm going to say. I don't know what day that is, but this tonight might be it. I don't know. God is long-suffering, but it comes to an end. If you consciously just keep turning them down, there'll come a time when your conscience is seared. It's a dangerous thing, friends. There'll come a time, you know... You remember, what was it, the PTL Club, Praise the Lord Club, and I think that was the program. There was Jim and Tammy Baker, remember that? That's two Ks, B-A-K-K-E-R, not B-A-K-E-R. Remember Jim Baker? Went to prison for all kinds of shenanigans. Remember his wife, Tammy Faye, right? Eyelashes this long, makeup so thick that... if she smiled, her face would crack. And she was being interviewed. I don't remember if it was, you know, it was one of these interviewers, 60 Minutes or Michael Douglas or whoever it was back then. And, you know, they'd ask some straight up questions. They didn't throw softballs like they do today for political gain. They just asked her straight up, said, you know, don't you feel convicted about trowel on your face with all that makeup and got a Christmas tree hanging around your neck and, you know, you look like you went through a dime store with a magnet on you. And she said, I used to, but I don't anymore. That will judge her in the end, right? She had a spirit on her so strong that she'd had some surgeries. But the only way she would have the surgery is if the doctor told her that she didn't have to take off her makeup. So that's something that has a hold of you, right? It used to bother her, but it doesn't anymore. That should bother you. If something used to bother you and it doesn't bother you anymore, you're backslid. And if the Spirit of God can deal with your heart, you should be the happiest person on earth. Because you wouldn't even know how to be right if he didn't tell you what was right and what was wrong. So the very fact that he can deal with your heart says he's speaking to you. I'll pull over here just a moment. I'm in overtime here. I didn't mean to be, but we'll get there. His angels are encamped about those that fear him. I imagine on every limb all around through the place was swarms of angels. This isn't Disneyland, unless you're talking about Hell's Angels. Not that Disneyland has Hell's Angels, but you know, California Angels, City of the Angels. That's what they call themselves. But there's fallen angels. My poor little tired servant. He's so nervous and tore up. He don't know what to do. I want to pick out an angel standing here that's got the softest hands. Don't you scare him. Walk over and stroke his brow right easy. And I want the best cook among you. He's not on Atkins today. And go up there and get all the vitamins that you can find and put in this cornmeal. See, I told you. The world's turned them down, but I'm going to treat them right. Does this sound like somebody that ran away from God? Hallelujah. He says, that means praise our God. Don't get scared of that. Makes some people nervous when you say hallelujah. Bring forth the best that we got. Cook them a corn cake. Set them down some water. And this soft-handed angel went over and stroked the little servant of God on the brow. Remember, listen to this. Remember, if you've done your best, God's still got those angels in order. He loves you just the same as he loved Elijah. Now, if he's going to send Elijah to turn your heart, how could he love Elijah more than you? You're the reason why he sent Elijah. And he stroked his brow, and Elijah woke up, and I may hear him saying something like this: the Lord your God who loves you. You've done your best, Elijah. I only sent those signs for a witness, that in the day of judgment, they'll have to stand it alone. You've done just as I told you to do. I know you're tired and weary now. And the Lord God, creator of heavens and earth, has sent me to feed you this bread and water. Elijah, rubbing his eyes, raising up, little frail, shaking hands, he took a hold of that bread and he ate it. And just then the great angelic choir came out, formed a little panoramic around him, and began to sing the songs like no mother could coo her baby to sleep. Let him sleep again. Then Father turned around and said, you know, I love him so much and the journey's great. He's got a lot to go through with yet. I'm not through with him, so I must feed him again. So he called his angels and dumped in another big bundle of vitamins and cooked up another corn cake and set him a cruse of water and stroked his brow and fed him again. I'm so glad that there's a juniper tree when we get all wore and tore up, and we can go under that juniper tree and find spiritual vitamins to travel any kind of a trip wherever the Lord sends us. There he laid, woke up feeling a little better, and he went 40 days and 40 nights, the scripture says. I imagine if there's a doctor listening in, wouldn't you like to know what kind of a vitamin he used that'll keep a man on corn cakes and a glass of water for 40 days and 40 nights? That's the power of our God. So quickly now, Elijah gets rested. I haven't even got to the spot that I want to get to, but I will, and I'll do it quickly. Elijah gets rested. He gets nourished under the watchful eye of Jehovah, and he heads next to a cave that's in the mountains. And the Lord, when he gets to this place, the Lord asks him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He's now in his right mind. He's rested. And now he has some questions for the Lord. He explains to the Lord that he's jealous over Israel and that they've torn down the altars of the Lord. They've forsaken the Lord's covenant and they've killed all the prophets. And now they seek to kill him too. And the Lord tells Elijah, go stand in this certain place on the mountain before the Lord. He obeys the Lord. And then the scripture says, the Lord's presence passes by in a strong and mighty wind, to where even rocks are blasted to pieces before the Lord. And the scripture says, and the Lord wasn't in it. But that doesn't mean what you think it does. And then his presence causes an earthquake. but the Lord wasn't in it. And after the earthquake, he passes in fire, and the Lord wasn't in it. But we know that it was his presence that passed before Elijah, because the scripture said so. So what does this mean? And then the Lord spoke to him after all of these things, spoke to him in a still small voice. So it's not that these were not genuine supernatural experiences. They were. And that was the presence of the Lord. And you can be in a meeting where the presence of the Lord is at and it not do anything for you. And it's not that the presence of the Lord wasn't passing by. He was. The key here is that the voice of the Lord was not those supernatural experiences. Those were signs. But a voice would follow. And Elijah wanted to hear the voice. Now we're getting to our point. Elijah needed to hear the voice of the Lord and not noise. Neither did he need a sensation. And I'm not, nothing wrong with those things. But that's not what he was looking for. It's also not what he needed. Elijah needed to hear the voice of the Lord. And the voice of the Lord is not noise. It's a still small voice. So you gotta get away from the noise to hear it sometimes. At the very least, you gotta not be looking for noise. Too many times, people can get so focused on the supernatural that they miss out hearing from the God of the supernatural, which is the whole point. We come to be washed by the water of the Word. We come to hear from the Lord. We come for our daily bread. We come to commune. The supernatural is always a sign to us to get our attention. And the Lord was getting Elijah's attention so that he would know that it was him. But Elijah was waiting for the voice of the sign that would follow. He was waiting for God to answer his question. And too many times, too many people get so caught up in shouts and dances and all these other things that can come with the supernatural, and nothing against that, that they don't wait for the voice that always follows the sign. They miss out on the communion. Sometimes, different ones, I can tell you who you are even. Different ones will sit in a service and they will hear somebody scream. And they'll hear somebody else cry. And they'll hear somebody else shout. Now, I do those things. So we're not criticizing. And then they'll leave the service thinking, well, why don't those things happen to me? I didn't shout. I didn't scream. Sometimes some of them screams are evil spirits even. And you're sitting there thinking, well, God doesn't love me. God's not going to speak to me. The problem there is that you're looking for a sign instead of listening for a voice. And if that was your focus, you would hear from God. But what happens is you're so caught up on looking for a sign, or you think somebody's so spiritual because they screamed. Devils scream. They scream at rock concerts. But you look at that, oh, they're just so spiritual. Every time they come, they scream. If you do, that's fine. But don't compare yourself. The scripture says we're unwise. Don't compare ourselves among ourselves. Just let God deal with you. We're all different. Some of us may never even say amen. But if that's you, just nod real loud. We're all different. Just be who you are. Devil wants to make us all the same. Just be who you are. But don't miss his voice. He said, I will lead you, I will guide you, I will comfort you. If any lack wisdom, let them ask, and the Lord will give it to them liberally. That sounds like speaking to you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come in and sup with him. And he with me, I'll break bread. We will have communion together. We'll talk things over. It's two-way. It's not one-way. Well, why doesn't that happen to me? The worst part is, not only does that other part not happen because you're so worried about it, but you stay so worried about it that you're not even looking for him to speak to. And he might have done it and you missed it. Or you left church because you didn't scream like somebody else. Well, I guess something's wrong with me. With that kind of an attitude, you're not going to hear from him anyway. You got to come to him believing. You must believe that he is. And that he's a rewarder to those that diligently seek him. He wants to talk to you. But when he speaks to us, it's so simple. The voice is not in the noise. We love the gifts. We freely accept them. We love his presence. And we long for it. And we enjoy the times of refreshing that sweeps through when we're gathered together or alone in our secret place. But what we want most of all is to hear that still small voice that follows after the sign. Oh, there's no way you can bring a complete balance in any service. But if you don't know me, I'm the biggest amen corner there is. You know, I pull on a ministering gift. I know how to pull whatever's in that minister. I'll get it. I come to get it. So I'm not at all critical of you saying amen or shouting. If you know, the Lord speaks to you, something happens, whatever. I'm not talking about that. But we just want to make sure we hear from him, right? So, and it's how we've been taught. Can I have just a couple more minutes?
Sure.
It's how we've been taught. Some people have been trained to look for a supernatural experience all the time and to be satisfied with that and with that alone. And many times, those are the very ones that struggle with the word that's being preached because they're not looking to it. And they struggle with receiving the word because they aren't giving that the preeminence. It's because they haven't been taught. Actually, they've been taught to look for the gifts instead of the giver. And they settle for just the gifts and leave the giver.
Right.
Friends, it doesn't matter if you never feel a tingle or a hand on your shoulder or you shout your shoes off, run around the church. If you do, that's just fine too. But that's not a measure of whether God's with you or... And we're not against any of those things, but and we expect for there to be supernatural manifestations. Wherever he's at, he's supernatural. He's naturally supernatural. My whole life's supernatural. The fact that he's keeping me, that's supernatural. But what we long for most of all is to hear his voice. That still small voice. And every born-again son or daughter of God seeks to hear his voice. For that's how he leads them, that's how he guides them, that's how he corrects them, that's how he teaches them, that's how he edifies them, comforts them, and so forth.
Amen.
My sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow. And that's why some wanted to kill Elijah after seeing the supernatural on Mount Carmel. You can see the supernatural, see the signs, and still go straight to hell. Again, we aren't in any way criticizing any true sign from the Lord. But if, let me put it to you this way. If I were to go out of town, let's say I went out of town for a month. Let's make it a long period of time so that Sister Baker actually will miss me. And then come home to my wife. And she hears me coming up in the driveway. Sure. Her heart might flutter as she recognizes this isn't just any car. is my car. When we were dating and we were 20 years old, 19, 20, something like that, and I had that 66 Chevelle Super Sport, you could hear it a couple blocks away. And her mom would look over, here comes Doug. I was still two blocks away, you know. But her heart would start to, I'm putting words in her mouth. I get to write the story here, okay? But her heart might have fluttered. Brother Andy, she might even have shouted, hallelujah, my husband's coming home. She might have ran around. She might jump up and down. Nothing wrong with that. But she's not going to stop there. She's not satisfied with hearing my car come. The sign of my coming. The signs are wonderful. But what they tell her is that my presence has arrived. Elvis is in the building. And next, she will personally hear my voice. And all of her attention is on me and mine on her. So she's happy that I'm coming, but she doesn't stop there. Are you with me?
Yes.
Elijah waited to hear the voice of the sign, and he was not disappointed. The Lord told him, you know what, there's 7,000. You think you're the only one? There's 7,000 out there. There's more believers than just you. It's not us four, no more. I know it seems that way sometimes. And I know you can't see it, but I've got seed everywhere that believes me, that hasn't fallen. So friends, that's what we need tonight. And I'm sorry that it took me so long to get to this. We should come together and wait to hear that still small voice every time we come together. And it's then that we will leave encouraged and strengthened and renewed. And we will always leave different than we came in. Just a moment in his presence. Just a word. You don't need an encyclopedia. Just a word. Just to know that he cares. He's mindful of you. For those of you that beat yourself up because you don't scream during the song service, I invite you to stop it. I invite you instead to take him at his word when he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Ask your questions and wait upon the Lord to answer. And listen for that still small voice. You won't hear it if you're so busy caught up in noise.
That's right.
And it is his great desire to sup with you,
yes,
to fellowship with you, to speak to you,
yes,
to answer your prayer,
right,
to teach you whatsoever you have heard.
Yeah.
And many times that still small voice speaks to you as the word is being preached.
Amen.
And it speaks to you in a way that is specific to you. And in a way that maybe it never spoke to you before. Other times, it may sound like it may sound like your own voice in your head. But you know it wasn't your voice because you know you don't think those kind of thoughts. You know, like do something for somebody or whatever. Well, why would I do that? There are many ways, friends, as we are all different as individuals. But it's his voice. And his voice will always agree with his word. So I wonder how many times we've missed hearing his voice because we're looking for a sign instead. Signs are nice, but the whole purpose of a sign is to point you to the person of the word. So how is it that if the Lord speaks to you, you somehow got gypped because you didn't get a tingle to go along with it? I'll bring the cattle prod next time, okay? Then he can speak to you and I'll shock you. I don't mean to make light of it, friends, but really, what would you rather have? What do we want? I want him to speak to me. I want him to lead me, guide me, comfort me. Tell me I'm on the right track. And if I'm not, tell me that. Tell me how to get right. I don't want to be wrong. And we were all wrong. I want to be right. And there's only one that's right, and that's him. So I'm trusting in him. But he's got to tell me. Some of you are heroes here tonight, and you just don't know it. You have what you think is such an insignificant, quiet little whatever, but God's been speaking to you. And you know that. Maybe you didn't jump, shout, run the aisles, whatever. Nothing against that. But he's been your guide and continues to be. And he's kept you. Your husband died. He kept you. Your son died. He kept you. Your mom died. He kept you. Your dad died. He kept you. How you doing? Blessed. In the good times and the bad times, same answer. Not well, now that you asked. How bad do you want to feel today, Brother Doug? Oh, I can relate, sister. I know what you're going. You do not. Well, I guess I don't. I don't know what it's like to be that miserable. I've been set free. Is God speaking to you? Sure he is. Absolutely. None of you are here by an accident tonight. Right? And you know the reason why it's 9:25. You don't see a clock. I'm your timekeeper. Now we have to close because I said it. Went by pretty quick though, didn't it? You know why? Because I got pulled this way and I got pulled that way and I got pulled this way. I didn't plan half of this. Right? And you pulled what you had need of. And God spoke to you. Now don't get mad at him or me if he spoke to you. Because you asked for it. And it's love. Everything he does is to bring this up. If you feel condemned, get that devil off your shoulder. Get rid of that complex. Because everything he does is to bring... We were already condemned. And he condescended and stooped so low to bring us up because we couldn't. So everything he's doing is to take you higher. So I wonder, in closing, I wonder how many times we miss hearing his voice because we're looking for a sign instead. Friends, I see it. Maybe I should say something a little more often. I don't know. I can see people struggling sometimes at the end of the service or in the after service. And they're still thinking, well, you know, I want to tingle. And I don't mean to, please, I don't mean that in a critical way. What they're saying is, I want to know that God's mindful of me, and a tingle would tell me that, right? But wouldn't him talking to you mean more to you? There's nothing higher than his word. He gave us the greatest thing that he could give us. So shouldn't we look for that? Seem reasonable? And then, when we didn't shout while we were singing, we get discouraged. And we think we need a sign while we're singing before we could hear that still small voice. But you've just been taught wrong. I'd rather hear that still small voice tell me you're healed. I'd rather have that drop down in my heart, Lord, just healed me, than to actually feel my healing. Because feelings are fickle. How many times have you felt like you're on top of the mountain only to feel like you're in the valley? But if he reveals something to you, That means more to you than anything.
Amen.
And then, I mean, this is the order I like it in, but you know, this is just me. So you just do as you are led. I mean, if in the pre-service, if the anointing's there, and you know, you're happy, and maybe the Lord's doing something for you, or has done something for you, and got something to shout about, more power to you. Wonderful. But as for me, when the Lord speaks to me, now I got something to shout about. There's a stimulation that comes with that revelation. Now, that's shouting material. People say, well, don't shout higher than you can live. Well, if he speaks to me, I'll live higher. Don't worry about it. I've never been guilty of manufacturing an experience in my life. I don't have to. Sky's full of the real. I know his voice. There's nothing more comforting to me, Brother Andy, than for him to speak to me. Even if it was a donkey. So far, it hasn't happened. Some people as dumb as a donkey, but he's never spoke to me through an animal. But even if he did, wouldn't that be wonderful if you just knew that it was him? I can question experiences, but not that voice, right? And if that voice and that experience go together, wonderful. Amen? The Lord is thy comfort. Let's stand. I'm sorry, I had no intention of keeping this long tonight, but when we got the devil on the run, we're not letting him up. Right? And it does no good to point out the problem if you don't also bring the solution. And the solution is, hear ye him. Right? Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we stand here, I pray, Lord, that you take the cut up statements that were chopped up here tonight, maybe brought in mixed order, and maybe we could have used better words. But Lord, you know my heart. You know what you placed on my heart to bring to your people. And you know, Lord, that we're preaching the truth in love. You know that it's our motive and our objective to. We want to see people live higher. We want to see people walk and not live below their privileges, but to walk in what you've purchased for them to walk in. Lord, it kills us to see people in this hour with their lip dragging on the carpet, just discouraged and depressed. And Lord, I know that all of us will experience these things at different times, and they're very real. And there is a time to grieve, but grieve and let you be our comforter. There is a time to mourn. Mourn. Blessed are they that mourn. There is a time to cry out, but cry out. There is a time when the trials are so hot and so heavy that we get twisted around and we get confused and we get tired, we get weak, we get wore out. We don't know what to think. We don't know what to believe. We get confused perhaps. But we don't stay there. You said that there's nothing that you would put on us that we wouldn't be able to bear. But you would, with that trial, provide a way of escape that we'd be able to bear it. And nothing can come our way except you allow it. You said, Lord, in Romans, the 8th chapter, that all things work together for the good to them that love the Lord, to thee called. Lord, we believe you. We trust you. This is not mindless suffering. This is not, I'm just getting beat up and there's no point to it. There's a point to everything. We see in the ministry of our Lord Jesus that the Apostle Paul told us in Hebrews that through suffering he learned obedience. Through the trials Well, if the firstborn of the God race, if the head of the race had to learn obedience, he who knew no sin, but yet he had to learn obedience. In other words, he had to go through the trials. And as he's going through the trials, he's saying, not my will, but thy will be done. He fought his last and greatest battle the last day that he was here on the earth, in the garden, as he's sweating great drops of blood. He's wanting that cup to pass. He's battling, not my will, but thy will. And that's where the battle was fought. That's why he wanted his disciples to pray for him. Going to the cross was easy in comparison, because the choice had already been made, the decision had already been made. But to come to that place, that's where the battle was at. And Lord, that's where each and every one of us stand here this evening. We battle with self-will versus your will for our lives, and you're not going to make us do anything. You've given us free will, but we have to choose to lay our will down, to die out to our own will, and to say, be it unto me according to thy word. I seek the will of the Father to be done in my life. Lord, I just pray that you'd minister to each and every heart here tonight. I know, Lord, I know without a shadow of a doubt that you've been speaking to hearts all night long. But Lord, if there's anyone sitting here tonight, even still, and they're sitting there wondering, Lord, what about me? Maybe you have been speaking and they haven't learned to hear your voice. To help them, Lord, to just relax. Help them to just let go. Not look for any kind of supernatural sign, but just take you at your word. And believe that you will keep your word. And that if they ask, they'll receive. If they knock, it'll be opened. Lord, if they ask, you'll answer. May they have that confidence, and may they wait upon you, Lord. Maybe not necessarily here in the building, although nothing wrong with that. But Lord, that they be in expectation. And Lord, I'm confident here tonight. You will bankrupt heaven before you'll allow one of your promises to go unanswered. You promised us, Lord. You promised if we would seek, we would find. If we would ask, it would be given. If we would knock, it would be open. We have so many scriptures that we could go by tonight, Lord, every one of them. But Lord, that's what we want most of all. We want to hear from you. And we want to hear on that glorious day, one day we want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter ye into the joys of the Lord. But Lord, we don't want to wait until we meet you to know if that's true or not. We want to walk with you each and every day. We want to hear from you each and every day. So Lord, may we seek you. May we look for you. May we wait upon you. May we be in expectation for you to speak to each and every one of us. And may we have that confidence, Lord. And may we be in expectation. And Lord, I know you're not a respecter of persons. You're a respecter of your word. And this is your desire. This is your plan. This is your will. This is your way. So Lord, if anybody will take you, anybody will take you up on that, you will do what you said you would do. I'm confident of that tonight, Lord. I pray that you'd comfort those that need comfort, that you'd heal those that need healing, that you'd encourage those that need encouraging, Lord. Father, that you'd bring a balance to these thoughts here tonight, because there's no way to bring it all, but we don't want anybody somehow mishearing through a complex and leaving feeling like they're being picked on. Everything that you're doing is to bring us higher. And we have a lot to be happy about tonight, Lord. I deserve to go to hell, but I'm not going. Just for some of the thoughts that have went through my head. I'm not claiming those thoughts, but just for the thoughts that have come through my head. I don't deserve I don't deserve to be in your presence. But Lord, you've paid the price. And Lord, you're looking through the blood. And you've annihilated that sin that's in the bleach of your blood. You've separated us from it, Lord. You've birthed us again in the Spirit. As sons and daughters of God, now it is our desire, Lord, to serve you, to honor you, to please you. We know that there's going to be suffering in this life. We know that there's going to be trials, but there's also peace, joy, contentment, overcoming. There's lots of things to shout about that are real, that are sincere. But most of all, Lord, we want your presence in our lives. We want you to speak to us and lead us, each and every one, as you said that you would. Grant it tonight, Lord. Move on every heart, I pray. Father, if there's anyone in the building or listening in tonight or will be listening in, Father, maybe the devil has robbed them of their peace and their joy and kept them from walking in your promises. Maybe something's happened to them in their life, and most often, Lord, tragedy happens, and it wasn't our fault. We're a victim. But Lord, if we don't get help, sometimes a spirit will move in to try to give us comfort. And if we don't get help, we will end up being the victimizer ourselves. But Lord, you don't care how we got that way. Whether it was the woman at the well that got turned out on the street at a young age and by her parents and ended up being an ill-famed woman. It doesn't matter. Lord, if we could just come as we are and say, Lord, help me. I have need of you. Lord, I want to be free. I want to walk in everything that you've called me to walk in. I don't want to be deprived. I don't want to be denied. I don't want to have any hidden parts of my life. I want to open up every door and every window. I want to open the door to my heart and invite you to come in and look in every part of my life to search me, oh God. And we know that the Word of God is this discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Cleanse me, Lord. Search me. Try me. Take out anything that's not pleasing. And Lord, you want to do that, not as a judge, but as a Savior, as a deliverer, as a redeemer. Judgment's on the other side for those that reject. But there's mercy and grace. And there's no reason for us, Lord, to be bound by something that took place in our lives that hasn't been dealt with. And Lord, you come to set the captive free. We believe that with all of our hearts. We believe, Lord, that you can do a supernatural work in each one of our lives. You can take hate out of our hearts. You can take bitterness out of our hearts. You can take fear out of our hearts, anxiety, whatever it might be. In fact, not only can you, but that's your desire. And in place of that is peace, real true peace, real true joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory and contentment, whether we're on a mountaintop or whether we're in the valley. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? If there's anyone, Lord, that's in that condition, nobody can do that for them. Nobody can make that choice. But Lord, you're not going to force it upon anybody. They've got to make that confession to you. And Lord, if that's them, may they do that. May they slip their hand up and say, Lord, that's me. I need you. I need your help. There's an area in my life that I haven't wanted to look at, but I want you to deal with it, Lord. I want every part of my heart healed. I want my spirit healed. I want my life healed. I want my memories washed. Whatever it is, I don't want anything. I want to travel light. And I'm asking you, Lord, to move through every window. Open every door. And Lord, if there's something in my life I need to be set free of, I just want to have the courage to come clean tonight. Recognizing that it's not me, but it's something that you came to deliver me from. If that's you tonight, just lift your hand to him. I'm not looking around and nobody else is, I trust. Just lift your hand to him. Ask him. He'll do it. He's just waiting. Waiting for you to ask. He's a gentleman. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He won't force himself upon you. The devil will try to force himself. He's a ravager. He will promise us things. He'll take us further than we wanted to go. But the Lord is a gentleman. Just, friend, if that's you, just give it to him. Maybe that's not you tonight, but maybe you've not looked to hear his voice as often as you should. Maybe you haven't found, it's been a while since you've found that secret place and just got hid away, shut in with God in your secret place. Talked things over with him, allowed him to be your comforter. And maybe you want to resolve tonight, Lord, I want to step it up. I want to sweeten my life in prayer so that others that come across my path, I'll be able to give them an account of the hope of joy that's within me, because it's on display. Because I'm prayed up, because I've been in your presence and I'm encouraged and I'm strengthened and I'm being guided and I'm not confused. So Lord, I want to step it up, and I just want to commit to you tonight, Lord. I'm going to draw closer to you, knowing that as I take a step towards you, you'll take two steps towards me. If that's you, friend, just lift your hand to him tonight. Lord, you see hands all over the building. Father, I know that you'll honor those prayers. I know, Lord, that it's nobody can respond except you draw. We're not pulling on emotion tonight. We're not threatening anybody. We're not trying to coerce. We're just simply given an invitation. And if you're dealing with the heart, Lord, we're just asking that the hearts would respond tonight. In your precious name. And we thank you, Lord. And we expect, Lord, for things to be greater. We expect to have a closer walk. We expect to have our peace restored or our joy restored. Or we haven't lost our salvation at times, but sometimes we can lose the joy of our salvation. But Lord, it's because we don't allow you to rekindle that in our hearts. We want to do that tonight, Lord. You see the hands, you see the hearts. May you minister to each and every one. And we'll give you all praise and honor and glory. We love you and we thank you, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Hallelujah. Praise his wonderful name. May I be like you. Change my heart. Change my heart. Change my heart, oh God. Hallelujah. God bless you. Make it ever true. Hallelujah. 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 Change my heart, oh God. Hallelujah. May I be like you. Amen. Is that your desire? For thou art the potter, Lord, I am the clay. So mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Lord Jesus, make it ever true. Lord, only you can change my heart. Change my heart, oh God. Oh, may I be like you. And again, change my heart. Change my heart. Oh, change my heart.
Friends.